Amen. I wanted to take a small passage out of here in 1 Timothy chapter number 4, and I just want to look back at verse number 12 again, where the Bible says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." Now, the instructions here are given to young Timothy. He's identified as someone who is an elder, as a pastor, and we have these few sections of Scripture, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, kind of known as the pastoral epistles, where they're giving a lot of instructions about church and the leadership and the pastor. And the pastor is supposed to be a good example. And why I bring this up is if the pastor is supposed to be a good example, that means people should follow his example, right? There's a meaning for him to be a good example. It's so that people would follow that example and they too would do things that he's doing. Well, in chapter 3, it explains for us things about a pastor and what he's supposed to be like. And I think what some people skip over or think differently on is, well, this is for the pastor, so I don't have to do that. But wait a minute, the pastor's supposed to be doing those things well so that you also will do them. He'd be a good example of doing them so that you will follow his example and you likewise would follow in the exact same way of life, manner of life, and the same behavior. So the title of my sermon this morning is this: Are You a Good Example? Are you a good example? And you know, this is not just for the pastor. Really, it's for all of us to try and examine ourselves and try to identify if we are a good example unto others. You know, another way you could word this sermon or another way to think about it is, what if everyone else was like you? What if everyone else was like you? And you know, that's sometimes a tough scrutiny that we could apply to ourselves. And if we did, oftentimes we would realize we have a lot of issues. And there's a lot of things that people do better than us, and we should always strive to do better and better. Now look at chapter 3 for a moment. Let's just see kind of generally what the pastor is supposed to be like. It says in verse 1, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. So every single man, woman, and child should strive to be blameless. Just like the pastor is blameless, every man should strive to be blameless. You know, it's frustrating when it seems like the pick of the litter or the people that want to become pastors, a lot of times the thing holding them back is they just don't even meet really basic requirements, where they just have things in their past that just totally disqualify them. And then it's like, well, if we had somebody that could meet the qualifications, then we would ordain people. You know, I wish that the opposite were true, where virtually every single man meets the requirements, and then the thing that decides between if we're going to send somebody or not is they actually have aptitude, they actually have a strong desire. It's not just like they meet the basic requirements on the form. You know, we should have every man in this room strive to meet every single one of the qualifications of a bishop, and that what really separates bishops is not so much the qualifications, it's more the desire and the aptitude. You know, that's what we really want to strive for. And you know, I think that some people have this idea that if they just meet the basic requirements that they could be a pastor. You know, there's a lot more to being a pastor than just meeting basic requirements. But it's good for us to also have a standard, to have some level where we say, you know, you have to at least achieve some certain status, you know, and you can't necessarily go into the ministry having all these glaring issues, because if you do, it's just gonna make the ministry look bad. And, you know, we're here to make Christ look good. Amen. And of course, we as sinful man will always fall short. You know, I try to be a good example. I try to be someone that's a good ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you scrutinize my life, of course I have issues. I have sin. I do things that would bring reproach upon Christ. But we have to have at least some standard where we say, you know what, sure, everybody's sinful, but there's certain things, there's certain portions of a person's past that we're just not going to enable that person to become a pastor. You know, things like being divorced. You know, we just don't want to have someone that's been divorced and remarried or vice versa, any of that, to end up being the pastor. Because think about a divorced man giving marriage advice to people that are struggling. I mean, I'm just being honest with you. Wouldn't that seem like maybe he might not be the best person to give advice? Because what did he do? He ended up getting divorced. And of course, you know, it could be that maybe you were married for 10 years and then, you know, you've kind of let your marriage go for the last five. So that last 5 years was just horrible. And then what typically people do is they get divorced and then they get remarried and they actually put a lot of effort and energy into their marriage for the first year or so again. And they're like, wow, this is great. I'm so glad that I'm now with this new person. So in their mind, they have a warped sense of reality and they even think that divorce is good. There are people out there that will advocate divorce. They'll say, it was a great thing. I'm so glad that I got divorced. I'm so glad I'm with this other person or this new person. Okay. And so then when someone comes to them and they're saying, hey, my marriage is struggling, and perhaps one person in that marriage is pretty obviously worse than the other, it could be that someone's just genuinely like, I just think you need to let them go or get rid of them or whatever. You know, that would be horrible. You need a pastor that's not been divorced, that doesn't believe in divorce, so that he can recommend that to the congregation. You know, there's going to be certain sins and certain issues of a man's past, like if he killed his own father, where he should probably not be the pastor, right? I mean, you would kind of think like, maybe that's a disqualifying factor when the person's literally murdered their own father. You know, the Bible says that if you even strike your parents, that you'd be put to death. How about someone that killed their own father? I mean, that's extreme. And you say, well, you don't know what my father did to me. Look, I'm all for self-defense to some degree, but think about it. Isaac, his dad was going to kill him, and he didn't even fight back. I don't think that there's ever justification to harm your father. If your father is a bad father, and even if we went to the extreme of it was abusive, I still think the right thing to do is to not lay hands on your father. Amen. Does that mean that you should like abuse or I'm pro-abuse? You know, a man that would abuse his children is a wicked person, okay? Is an evil person. You're seriously messed up. You should never harm your child in that way. Obviously, we discipline our children, but that's not to cause permanent bodily harm. We should never abuse them. We should never cause them any kind of discomfort for no reason. Punishment is for bad behavior specifically. It's identified, it's talked about, it's addressed. And whenever you just hurt the child indiscriminately, that's abuse. You know, we shouldn't go around just hurting our children or hurting people indiscriminately. That's wicked. You know, also doing that to your wife, that would be super wicked. But you know what? You should never strike the authorities in your life. You shouldn't strike them. You shouldn't hit them. You shouldn't do anything to them. Look at what it says also in this passage, that you're sober. How about just not drinking alcohol? Not being a drunkard? You know, we need pastors that are not drunkards today. So, because whenever they're drunkards, you know what? They start saying that Jesus drank wine too. And what they mean by that is liquor or booze. They think that Jesus has had a party at a wedding where he's getting all these people drunk. And you know what? These people end up encouraging their congregation to drink a lot of alcohol. And what would be a night where a lot of people drink alcohol? How about tonight? What a horrible way to start the year is by stumbling into it drunk. By getting arrested and going to prison for driving drunk. Or hurting someone because you got drunk. And you know, a lot of abuse, physical abuse, is a result of drinking alcohol. You know, and if a guy is just seriously involved in drugs and alcohol or had a serious issue with that in the past, do we really want that guy to be the pastor? Because you know why people often drink alcohol or do drugs? It's because their life is very stressful. Because of their life becoming very stressful and them basically just needing some kind of an outlet, they often turn to drugs and alcohol. Well, let me tell you something. Being a pastor can be very stressful at times. Like if there was something that could cause a person to want to take some kind of a substance, I guarantee pastoring's right up there with lots of other jobs where there's a lot of stress, a lot of problems that could potentially arise, a lot of desire to just want to hit the escape button at times. And do we really want a guy that in his life, he was constantly taking drugs and alcohol as a way of escape? You know what? That person is going to end up destroying themselves. Just like Perry Noble did. Perry Noble would get up and talk about how drinking alcohol is not wrong, and then basically got thrown out by his entire church for literally being a drunkard. It's not like pastors can't drink alcohol. I mean, look at the Calvinists and the Presbyterians. They don't even think drinking alcohol is wrong. They're smoking cigars, getting tattoos, drinking liquor, and they're just acting like, oh, they're so mighty to drink strong drink and to drink wine. But you know what? The Bible says, woe unto them that drink. And of course, we need a pastor that can be sober today and not drink alcohol, and people can actually respect the office of a bishop again. Because it's ridiculous. You live in America today where virtually every single person drinks and gets drunk, and they're not sober. They do drugs. They do alcohol. All these states in our country are constantly contemplating whether or not they should pass marijuana laws. Are you kidding me? Have you ever been to Oklahoma recently? Boy, has that place gone downhill. Boy, has that place gone in the junker because people are taking all kinds of drugs. And it's destroying the minds of the youth. It's causing youth to not work hard. And let me tell you something. We need men that are actually sober and faithful and blameless to be a good example unto the youth so that when they look for someone for leadership in their life, they can say, hey, I want to be like my pastor. Hey, I want to be like my dad who doesn't drink alcohol. I want to be like my dad who doesn't do drugs. I want to be like my dad who's sober and faithful and doesn't abuse me. And I want to be a faithful, God-fearing man like him. But you know what? It's not just the pastor. We need the men in this room to do likewise. You know, the pastor's supposed to be a good example so that the congregation will be a good example. And what if the pastor gets up and starts drinking alcohol and telling people to drink alcohol? Well, I guarantee the members are going to drink way more than the pastor. And then they're going to destroy their families. And look, when children that are young, teenagers, 12, 13, 14, try alcohol, they often become an alcoholic for life. They become an alcoholic for life. And I know people in my personal life that they started drinking very young and they are a drunkard. They drink all the time. They drink in just exorbitant amounts of alcohol, more than can even be conceivable. I've seen people drink an entire 24-pack of beers in one day. And they're still walking around. And they still decide to drive vehicles. People are getting blacked out drunk and going around, just destroying their lives, destroying their liver. You think that that person's not going to have a high chance of dying from cancer in the liver and cancer in the throat and cancer in the mouth? You know what cancer is caused by drinking alcohol? Virtually all of them. Why? Because you're just drinking poison. It's like you're slowly trying to kill yourself. It's like you're basically Muhammad and the Jewish woman gave you that poison and you're just purposely drinking it. You know, the founder of Islam was poisoned by some Jewish woman, some Jewish servant. She was feeding him like food or drink that was poisoned. And it's like people in America are willingly drinking poison. It's called alcohol. Alcohol does not benefit you. It does not bless you. The only reason people really even drink alcohol, in my opinion, for the most part, is for social pressure. But just how weak are you to have to succumb to the world's pressure for them to say, oh, well, I might not get promoted at work if I don't drink with everybody. Or when I go to the company party, I don't want to be ostracized, so I better drink. But you know what? I've been to plenty of company parties. I've worked for plenty of businesses. I make plenty good money, and I never drink. I tell them that I don't drink, and I have no problem having that standard. And you know, it's embarrassing that when I go to places and I say I don't drink, you know what they ask me? Oh, are you Mormon? No, I'm not Mormon. They're like, how many kids do you have? Five, one on the way. Are you Mormon? No, I'm not Mormon. How often do you go to church? I go to church 2 times a week. Are you Mormon? No. It's like, we need to make it Baptist again. Yeah. We need to say, hey, I don't drink. Oh, are you Baptist? Yeah. Yeah, I'm Baptist. Oh, you have a bunch of kids? Oh, you're Baptist? Oh, you're knocking on my door for soul winning? Oh, it must be the Baptist again. You know, we need to make things Baptist again. And you know, it doesn't just the pastor. It's every single man, woman, boy, and child. And you know what? We need some good examples in this country. We need some men in this country that say, I don't drink. Oh, why? Do you have a problem with it? No, I don't want a problem with it. Why don't you drink? Are you better than us? Well, internally, you can be like, yeah. But no, I just don't want to drink poison. No, I don't want to waste money. And look, alcohol is expensive. Alcohol is so expensive, and then it gets way more expensive when you start drinking all the bad decisions you make. All the things that you destroy, the property damage, the health issues you're going to have, the emotional damage you're going to cause to so many people in your personal life, it's just untold. And you know what? Children don't have respect for people that drink alcohol. I remember when I was younger, I would go out to restaurants and I would run into teachers and notice that they were drinking and lose respect for them. I went to Outback and I saw a pastor of my church drinking a beer. And I couldn't even believe it. Because I was young and I was flabbergasted as a young child. I'm thinking like, what's wrong with him? Like, to me, it was almost like if he was at a table with another woman or something. I mean, I was just thinking like, what are you doing? Like in the open, in public, you're just gonna drink alcohol as a pastor? It didn't encourage me or make me wanna drink, but I'm sure some people would. Oh, well, pastor's drinking. Well, then I better get a beer too. I wanna be like the pastor. You know, the pastor's supposed to be an example. And when people see the pastor drinking, they're like, well, I don't wanna be a wimp. I wanna try drinking too. I wanna be cool like the pastor. I wanna be the guy that can handle it. You know, no one can handle alcohol. It's stupid. Stop drinking. Never drink again. And you say, well, I struggle with that. Okay, well, then never put yourself in an environment where you can. Because I'll be honest with you, when you have a serious temptation, you cannot trust yourself. No one can trust themselves. No one is spiritual enough. It's not like, well, I quoted the entire New Testament this morning, so now I'm not going to be tempted with alcohol. False. Yeah, so now I'm going to go and hang out with my family that loves to drink alcohol. Look, you could be going you could go soul winning for 20 hours straight, read your Bible all day, and then if you just hang out with the wrong person, you'll just totally succumb to that temptation. It's not like the Pentecostals where I've been delivered. I don't want to drink no more. It's like that doesn't happen. Okay? Like you're just going to have struggles and temptation and evil. I mean, if it was that easy, why do Christians struggle with sin then? Why do the Pentecostals seem to be the fakest? I mean, you want to know who are some of the worst people in the world? They were former Pentecostals. Like Elvis Presley, like Katy Perry, like all kinds of the most popular celebrities. You know what? They were raised Pentecostal, and they got a little too much of that singing spirit. So then, instead of just being a nobody in the Pentecostal church, they went big time, became a major celebrity. And I'm telling you what, you need to never, ever touch the stuff. Stay away from it. Don't go around those people. You say, well, I was invited to a party that's going to have alcohol tonight. Have pizza at church. Take your family home, play a board game, and go to bed. You say, well, I have some liquor in the cabinet at home. Throw it away. Burn it. No one can overcome these type of temptations, especially if you've already gone down that road. Get rid of it. Be a good example on your children. Don't discourage their heart. And of course, if you're taking them to this church, it's even worse. Because how many times do I preach and rip on alcohol? And then if you drink in front of your kids, I mean, you're just such a giant hypocrite. Like, if you're going to be a drunkard, just don't even come to this church. Because you're just going to make your children's minds so confused. And let me tell you something, children. If your parents don't follow the Bible, you follow the Bible. Yeah. If your dad drinks, you don't drink, kids. If your mom drinks wine, you don't drink wine. If your parents don't obey the Bible, you kids, you follow the Bible. I don't care what they do. I don't care if it's your uncle, aunt, grandpa. I don't care if it's your grandma. I don't care what they do. You follow God's word. You dare to be a Daniel and you say, I'm not going to eat the king's meat. I don't care what my friends are doing. I don't care what my brother's doing. I don't care what any of them are doing. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
Amen.
And you know what? We need some people to have some courage today to follow what the Bible says. And you know what? We need men of God to rise up and say, I'm going to do what the Bible says no matter what kind of social pressure there is. And that's why it's important when our church has gone through battles that there's been men willing to stand in the gap and say, we're not going to back down to social pressure. Nuts to you. And you know what? When you don't back down to social pressure, it shows the world that you're not a coward, and usually they're the ones that run away screaming. You know, the righteous are as bold as a lion, but the wicked flee when no man pursueth. No man. Zero. You know, we need to be the people that are righteous and are raising godly families. That's what it even says. Look what it says in verse 4. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Notice family is a big component here. I want to read a few more verses. Go to verse 11. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their own house as well. You know what I love about pastors and deacons? They tell their wives what to do. Look at this. He's trying to tell, he has to tell his wife, you need to be serious. You need to make sure that you're not slandering anybody. You need to make sure that you're sober. And notice this little caveat, faithful in all things. Wow, that's a big list, isn't it? You know what? The pastor and the deacon are supposed to tell their wife when they're not faithful in every single thing. And you know what? That takes a real man. Real men are not led by the nose of their wife. Real men can actually lead their families. And this, they lead their family and their wife is happy. You know what? You can, of course, boss a slave around and they're not going to be happy. But you know what? It takes a real man to tell his wife what to do, and then she's still happy with him when they go home. How do you do that? Well, you know what? It takes real men. It takes genuine love. It takes a man that doesn't just tell his wife what to do, but actually sacrifices for her and loves her and cares for her and does things for her. Because, you know, when you have those things out of balance, she might become a slave and do what you want, but she's going to be like, a lot of mumbling and grumbling and the faces. Oh, man, women have some faces, man. I'll tell you what. You know, they can scrunch up their face and make it all. You know what? But if you tell your wife what to do and she can still smile at you, hey, I'm telling you, that's a real man. They think that real men today just sleep with a bunch of whores that want their money. But you know what? A man that can tell his wife what to do and not give her any money, that's the real man. That's the real guy. The guy that can stay faithful. The guy that can say no to whores is the real man. I mean, we all look at Samson as being this great, strong man, but he can't say no to women. It doesn't matter what woman tells him what to do. He's going to do it. They have more power than him. A weak, fragile woman, just because she's attractive, can destroy Samson and destroy a lot of men. You know, we need some real men today that some whore comes around and you're just like, get off me, whore. Go back to TikTok. I mean, we need some real men today to beat down the horse. And we know we need young men to have the same attitude and not just fall victim to every woman. Because it's tough when you're a young man and any woman is giving you attention, it's a strong temptation. And I remember not realizing this because I grew up and I was really short growing up. So I didn't really get a lot of attention from young ladies growing up. But then, you know, eventually I grew and things changed. And I didn't realize that a lot of times women give you attention just because they're a whore, not because they're actually interested in you. And that was really confusing to a young man who's never really experienced that, never really had that. My parents didn't teach me anything. All I see is movies and stuff like that. Movies just warp your mind on what is reality. And let me tell you something. You know what? Young men can get destroyed by a lot of whores because they don't understand how to deal with that kind of attention. But you know, let me tell you something, young men. Do not date the girl that finds you. Date the girl that you found. Okay? The girls that find you are whores. You know, if you look in Proverbs chapter numbers 5, 6, and 7, and you look at that whorish woman in the attire of a harlot, you know what? She said that she was looking for him and that she found him. You know what? That's the wrong kind of woman. And be like my mom, where if a girl called the house asking for me, she just hung up. Bad connection, you know. It's just like, no, you're not going to talk to my son. And you know, we need men and women to keep their young men pure and to help guard them and protect them and keep them away from the whores and the harlots. And you know, as a dad, you need to be a good example, not taking your kids to Hooters. Are you kidding me? And there's probably lots of other restaurants like that. I don't know for sure, but the name seems so provocative. I'm thinking like that's probably just Hooters Light or Hooters the B Team, which is even worse, you know. That doesn't even make any sense. Go if you would to Proverbs chapter 13. Go to Proverbs chapter 13. We need some men to raise men. Not a bunch of boys to raise more boys. And you know what? Our society is lacking in men. Say, what kind of men? Men that get married. Men that are blameless in their past. Men that actually want to be faithful to their wife. Men that get married. Men that tell their wives what to do. Men that make their wives happy. Men that have lots and lots of children. Men that actually raise those children. Men that work hard. You know, it's so hard to find this. And it's so hard to find any men that are actually investing in their children. And you know, we give the black community a hard time for not being there for their children. But let's be honest, what is anybody else doing? I mean, what are the white men doing? They're just sending their kids to public school and then sending them to some sports team, sending them to the football team, and then sending them to college and just letting the government run them and the government teach them what to do or whatever. I mean, it's not like they're just so much more active. Most men in this world are just not investing in their children. They don't teach them anything. They don't know anything. And you say, oh, you're just giving dads a bad rep. Well, then why is it every time I run into the young people of today, they don't know how to do anything, literally? It's like, do you even know what a screwdriver is? Or a wrench? Or a pipe wrench? Or it's like, what? They're all wrenches, right? You know? It's like they don't know any kind of tools. They don't know how to make anything. They don't know how to do anything. They don't know how to just be tough and just suck it up and not complain and not be entitled and not think that everything's going to be handed to them. I mean, it's just like what is being raised in this generation that actually knows something? I mean, there are men in this country advocating for feminism. What an embarrassment to dads out there. If your son is advocating for feminism, if your son is advocating for communism, there are American citizens advocating for communism. There are white men advocating for BLM. That is a communist organization that doesn't even care about black people. And you're not black. I don't even get it. They don't even like you. It would be like Dylan joining the Black Hebrew Israelites. It's like, what are you doing? They don't even like you. It's like when black people join the Mormon church. Did you realize they hate you inside? They think that you're way more sinful than they are. I mean, it's just like, this doesn't even make any sense. But this is what the young people are doing. Why? Because they have no direction. Because they didn't have a good example. Because they have no men in their lives to show them this is the way. You know, it used to be your last name was your occupation. And that the son would just automatically do whatever the dad did. It's like blacksmith. I wonder what they did, right? I mean, it used to be people would just do whatever their dad did. They would learn that trade. They would learn that skill. They would follow in his footsteps. He would be a good example unto them. He was the man to teach them to become a man. We need to teach boys to not cry and whine so that they become the liberals of the day. There are liberal men crying. It's like, why? Why are you crying? He misgendered me. You know what? You should be put to death if you need a different gender. I don't care what pronouns they use whenever they line you up against the wall and put a bullet in your head. Obviously the government, okay. But it's just ridiculous how our culture is just pandering to weak, effeminate men. I wonder who wants our country to be filled with weak and effeminate men. Do you think China likes the fact that American men are becoming weak and effeminate and easily dominated? Do you think that Russia likes the idea that American men are weak and effeminate and docile? Do you think that Israel doesn't mind that America gets weakened and effeminate and docile? I mean, think about it. From every single carnal reason, it's a win. Because number one, you're going to win the Olympics. You know, America just dominates sports and just rubs it in the noses of people. Did you realize that in the Olympics for basketball, America used to only send college athletes? We didn't even send a single professional player. We would literally send only our best college basketball players, and we would wipe the floor with every other country in the world. We were so much better at basketball than them. Now, of course, we have to use some of our NBA players who never played defense in their life. They have to learn defense again to go and play. But that's how good America was. That's how exceptional America was. We would dominate in virtually every kind of sport, every kind of event. And, you know, anytime foreign countries would dominate an event and America could end up beating them, it just rubbed so the wrong way. I mean, Russia used to dominate in chess, and then Bobby Fischer comes along, and boy, did that just make them mad. And you know what? These countries are prideful. They would love to destroy America in every sport, in hockey, in football, in basketball, in chess, in every kind of academic achievement, in GDP, and everything. And look about car manufacturing. I mean, American-made cars are junk these days. I mean, if you want a car to actually be worth the sticker price and actually last for a while, you often have to buy a foreign car. And you know, it's so funny to me how everybody hates Hitler and then almost everybody drives a German car that he designed, you know, that he was part of the manufacturing process. Isn't that interesting? How much you like Hitler with your Volkswagen or whatever, right? It's just, people don't realize, from every carnal reason, America becoming weak and docile men and divided is great for them. But then, you know who else loves that? The devil! Who's running all of these unsaved people? Because he doesn't want real men to raise more real men and actually go out and make a difference and actually preach the gospel and get people saved and raise soul winners and raise pastors and raise deacons and raise evangelists and raise real people to actually change this culture. So he just wants us all to be weak and docile. And so what he's done is he's encouraged people to live a life of pleasure rather than spending time investing in their children. What does the Bible say? Proverbs chapter 13, look at verse number 24. This is really important that we invest in our sons and daughters. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Betimes meaning early, meaning often, meaning the fact that you're constantly disciplining your children, you're raising your children. You know, there's so many things to do every day. And disciplining isn't that much fun. Training your children how to do stuff isn't fun. It's not enjoyable. So you know what people do? They just don't. They just don't discipline them. They just don't teach them anything. They just don't train them. Hey, your kids, you ask them to clean the room and they do a bad job. Instead of actually taking the time to show them how to do it right, they just don't do it. Well, just let them live in, just let them have a messy room. That's the bad approach. Discipline them and then tell them how to do it right. Oh, he doesn't know how to tie a shoe, or he doesn't know how to use a wrench, or he doesn't know how to do this, or you asked him to clean something and he didn't do it right. You asked him to fix something, he didn't fix it right. You know what? Discipline him and then show him how to do it right. That's what we need. We need to teach our children and teach our sons and teach our daughters how to do things and how to do them right and to discipline them. Well, how am I going to get all my NASCAR watching in? Stop watching NASCAR. They're going in a circle, folks. What more do you want? I mean, you're gonna give up your children to watch cars drive in a circle. That's how stupid it is. You're like, no, it's way cooler than that, Pastor Shelley. All they do is this is a left turn. Every once in a while, I'll do a pit stop, okay? And then they're, oh, but I noticed, I saw this video and it was like, pit stops over the years, and it's like pit stops used to be like 7 seconds, and now they're like 1.8 seconds or something, just because it makes that much of a difference. Who cares? I mean, think about how much time, effort, and energy was spent trying to get a pit stop down from 7 seconds to one, and then people won't even discipline their kids at all. Yeah. It's like, what if we put that much effort and energy into improving the efficiency of our children? Yeah. I mean, they're improving the efficiency of driving in a circle. We can't spend some effort and energy in our sons and teach them how to do things. And you know what? You're going to enjoy your son so much more when you teach them how to do stuff. Yeah. You know, I'm thinking like, man, I wish I had someone to throw the football around and like tackle and play basketball and do all this stuff. But it's like, I can, just not today. I have to teach my sons how to do that. But you know, eventually they're going to be 15, 16, 17, 18, and we can have a lot of fun. You know, if I'm not teaching and training them now, then they're just going to be awkward and they're going to throw like this. Dude, that's embarrassing. Teach your sons how to throw. It's weird, okay? And you can tell. I mean, look, you can't learn how to throw over in 5 minutes. You know why kids can throw a ball well? Because they learned when they were 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, and now they're a teenager. Boy, they're hurling that thing, right? And look, I don't care. It doesn't have to be the best at sports or something, but teach them how to do something. Teach them how to be good at something. Fixing things, making things, building things, being active. I think that they should have some level of athletic ability because it just helps them in their life, helps them to be healthy, you know, whether that's running, jumping, some kind of athletics, some kind of eye-hand coordination. It's just going to help them in life. And frankly, it also helped them get a girl because girls don't like guys that can throw like a girl either. You know, for some reason, girls always seem to like the same thing. An athletic guy that has a nice car and money. Like, that's pretty much just what it is, right? And look, to some degree, there's nothing wrong with that. I'm sure a lot of ladies like David. And David liked a lot of ladies. The guy's athletic. Have you ever seen him sling a stone? He killed Goliath. This is what we need to do, is we need to train our men to be the gladiators of this world, to be the spiritual gladiators. And you know what? There's nothing wrong with being a physical gladiator on top of that. Instead of just raising a bunch of weak, effeminate men wearing pink shorts, crying because their latte was ruined. Crying because they had a hard day at work, because their boss asked them to work an extra 5 minutes. Look, this is the type of world that we're existing in. It's sad. It's weak. It's pathetic. We need to discipline our children, and we need to not spare the rod. Look at chapter 15. Look at verse 20. Here's a question. Are you a good example unto your sons? And you say, well, I'm not that great at some of these things. Well, you know what? Start improving yourself, too. You know, there's never a bad time to start learning. You get better at things and take your sons with you and you learn them. You learn them together. You grow together, exercise together, work out together. You know, they should be your tag along. They should be your personal helper. They should be your personal assistants. They should be doing all these kinds of things. You know, and you learn by experience. You know, being an intern is one of the greatest ways to learn how to do things. Just shadowing somebody, following them letting you do it, and mentoring them. You know, mentorships, mentor your sons. Allow your sons to do your work, do your job. Especially since we do homeschooling, you're afforded so much extra opportunity to actually take your kids with you and teach them the trade and teach them manners, teach them business relationships, teach them how to handle different situations, being out in the world. Look, eventually we're gonna have to kick them out of the nest, and that's a scary, dark world out there. They need to learn how to say no to temptation. They need to see how dad said no to temptation out in the world. They need to learn to see how dad handles himself around drunk people, how dad handles himself around loose women, how dad handles himself around the workplace, how dad handles himself with all these different activities, so then they know how to handle themselves. Because if you never show them anything and then you just sick them to the wolves, what are they gonna do? They have no example to follow. So you need to be that good example, taking them out there, showing them how to talk to people, showing them how to approach people. You know, soul winning is one of the best ways because you're going to run into everybody. Rich, poor, ugly, mean, fat, LGBT, all of it. And you say, how do I handle that situation? Well, how did dad handle that situation? And you know, you often realize that without even trying, you often follow dad's footsteps, whether you like it or not. Like Abraham, he, when he's in a difficult situation, just lies and says that his wife is his sister. And then do you think, is it any coincidence later when Isaac runs into the same scenario, he's like, sister, where'd he learn that from, I wonder? You know, what if Abraham had handled it differently? Isaac would have probably handled it differently too. And, you know, whatever example, good or bad, your children will often follow. That's why we need to set a good example. Look at verse 20. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish man despiseth his mother. Notice, having great children will make you happy. You know, just enjoying pleasure is not going to really make you happy. It's never going to make you satisfied. And honestly, the thing about pleasure is it's fleeting. You kind of only enjoy it in the moment. But what you can do is if you raise your children right, and once you let go of them, they'll constantly give you joy without you even doing anything. Because they're just working hard. They're just producing all this. They're going to produce children, and they're going to produce good works, and they're going to call you, and they're going to do kind of stuff for you. And you've already built that in. You've already set that up, and it's already going. It's just going to generate pleasure for you and make your heart glad over and over and over. Whereas all the temporary pleasures of now, they're not going to give you joy everlasting. They're not going to give you joy for tomorrow. They're going to give you sorrow in the morning. They're going to give you pains and aches and disease, cancer. Drinking alcohol is not going to benefit you in the future. But you know what? Raising your children will. Seeking pleasure, watching NASCAR is not going to benefit you in the future. But raising your kids, teaching your kids how to drive and how to do activities. You know, I've never been the biggest, I've never really enjoyed watching things. I like being the participant, right? I don't necessarily like just, I remember Thanksgiving, we're always just sitting around watching football, and I'm like, why don't we just play? Like, I would rather just play football. Like, I would have never, there's probably never been a time in my life where if a bunch of guys are like, we can either watch the game or go play football, that I would be like, I want to watch it. I don't care what's, if it was the Super Bowl or what teams, the fourth quarter. I don't really care. And frankly speaking, you know, watching just the highlights of football is way better than watching football anyways. Because you can watch like a whole game in like 3 minutes. And it's like 3 hours if you actually watch the thing with all these stupid commercials in it with Lizzo. I don't want to watch that anyways. I mean, that's the world that we live in. Look at chapter 19, look at verse 18. You say, what's the point of the sermon? Are you a good example? And, you know, I'm focusing on a few different areas. What I'm focused on right now is just family. Are you a good example with your family? Are you a good example as a husband? Are you a good example? Is your wife a good example? Because, you know, the Bible is saying that the man was supposed to make sure that his wife was faithful in all things. That's putting the onus on him. Like, he has to be the one leading and guiding her and instructing her and helping her. But, you know, if you're not spending time with your wife that's good, she's probably not going to want to make changes. Like, if the only time you ever spend with your wife is correcting her, you're not going to really have a good marriage, and she's not going to really do what you want. You have to spend a lot of time doing things that she enjoys and loving on her and caring for her so that then when you do offer the correction, she's more willing to do it. And, of course, women are still human, too. They're not going to be perfect. So you have to understand that no woman's ever going to be perfect. That's reality. But if you want her to make improvements, you know, love on her, treat her well, do good, you know, discipline your children. But, you know, your children are also going to respond well to discipline when you love them. We discipline our children a lot. I'll just be honest with you, it's a lot. It's probably a lot more than I would have ever thought before having children, like how much I would even think was necessary. But what I've noticed is that our children, really, their attitudes towards us have almost never changed. They always want to hang out with us. They love us. They're not, like, distant or anything like that, even though they get disciplined a lot. And the reason why I know they're like that is because we love them a lot. We do good unto them a lot. We bless them a lot. We help them a lot. And so even when we discipline them, they know that we still love them so much. And so it doesn't really change anything. It actually just makes it better. We need to discipline our children, but love them. A parent that just disciplines is a military sergeant. And most people don't really love their military sergeant. Most people don't like their drill sergeant. Most people don't really love that type of relationship because the drill sergeant wasn't ever nice. The drill sergeant wasn't really empathetic. The drill sergeant didn't give a lot of freedom. The drill sergeant didn't extend grace. He was just do as I say or get punished. And if you don't, even if you do it right, I might punish you anyways, just because I'm a drill sergeant. You know, it's just like, oh, thanks. But you know what? At least they would make people be a man back then. I don't know anymore. You know, now they walk in high heels in the military. So how does that work? I've seen it. Can you imagine how you would make fun of the enemy when the men are walking out in high heels? Like, how did they, like, you can't even dream this stuff up. It's like, hey, we're going to get the American soldiers to walk around in high heels. It's like, never in a million years. But it happened. That's how weird and perverted our culture is. Proverbs 19, verse 18. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Go to chapter 27. I want to show you one more here. You know, we need some men to be a good example for their family. Chapter 27, look at verse 11. The Bible says, my son, be wise and make my heart glad that I may answer him that reproacheth me. Notice that your children's behavior is also correlated to how other people view you and how people will criticize us, criticize Baptists, criticize Steadfast Baptist Church, and act like, oh, they're a cult brainwashing their kids. But you know what? When we end up raising the greatest generation ever, it's going to be really hard for them to be like, oh, y'all are a cult, you know, when their kids are all having bastard children, strung out on drugs, can't even hold down a job, and our children are happy, getting married, being successful, working hard, loving the Lord, know the Bible, can preach the Bible, are articulate, they're going to be like, oh, wow, I was wrong. You know, don't make the stereotype of homeschool kids being weird a thing. Make it homeschool kids are better. They're 10 times better than the world's children and what they're producing. But you know what? The only way to do that is put a lot of work in it. Go if you would to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Keep your finger in Proverbs. We're going to come right back. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. The first area that I brought up is family. And you know, honestly, that's just the most important. There's so much to it. That's why we could talk about it forever. I could keep talking about it. But ask yourself this question. Are you a good example? Here's really the test, men. Do you want your sons to be exactly like you? Like if we could just press a button and now all of a sudden they're having your life with your past, with your attitude, do you like that? And you say, wow, I really don't want that. Well, then you know what? You need to make some changes. You need to make changes. And you know what? You need to raise them differently than you were raised too. Because if you're raising them exactly how you were raised, don't think they're going to magically make different decisions. This is honestly the thing that motivated me most to get serious about Christianity was when I thought about my life and who I was and decisions I had made and how I didn't want my son to do that. And I said, right now, on the trajectory that I'm headed, my children will be just like me. Like, there's not really, I'm not giving them any hope for a better future. I said, I have to change if I want my sons to be better. And you know what? I should give them that opportunity. I should allow them to have an opportunity to be in more church, know more Bible, be more pure, not hang out with dumb people, be instructed, actually taught things from their father, learn things. You know what? That's important. And you know, I have a great dad. I love my dad. And he did teach me a lot of things. He taught me, you know, how to play golf and, you know, a lot of choice words. But at the end of the day, I wish that he had taught me more. I'm not sitting here thinking like, I wish I'd spent less time with my dad. I wish I'd had more time even. And you know what? We as men need to recognize, hey, we should spend more time with our children. We need to invest more in our children. And you know, living in the same household, my brothers and sisters, they didn't necessarily make all the same decisions I did either. And it could even be worse. And what I've also noticed is it seems like if you don't put a lot of energy into your children and your family, a lot of times they're even worse than you were because the world's gotten worse. So like people, if you have the same level of apathy and laziness as your parents did, they're not going to be you. They're going to be even worse than you because the world's just that much worse already. You have to go like way above and beyond just to try and drag them out of the filth and the smut of the world that we're in right now. Because a lot of things were a lot easier in times past in America and in previous generations, and they took that for granted, and they allowed their children to kind of get slowly corrupted. We need to be on guard. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6. Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 3,000 and 20,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So notice the Bible is saying the things that are written in the Bible are for our admonition. All the stories, all the examples, and notice these people are constantly being killed, literally dying as a result of their evilness. Go back to Proverbs chapter 22. Go to Proverbs 22. Don't think that anything I'm saying from the Bible is hyperbolic, because the Bible is saying this is the reality of the world that we live in. People are very tempted with fornication. They're tempted to murmur and complain. They're tempted to lust after things that they shouldn't have. And it's not like, oh, I'm saved, I'm not going to do these sins. No, no, no. It's a very big reality. And the reason why a lot of times people make these problems and have these issues with family, all these areas, is just basic laziness. Just being lazy. Just being apathetic and just being lazy, not guarding yourself, not putting any boundaries. It's easy to start lusting after things when you don't have any boundaries in your life. When you just, you know what, I'm just going to spend 5 hours just surfing the internet to just see what I can find. I'm sure you're going to find something bad. It doesn't even take 5 hours, folks. It probably takes 5 minutes. Right? But is that really any boundary? Oh, I have no boundary. We need to have some boundaries in our lives. We need to have some accountability in our lives. We need to make sure that we're, you know, protecting ourselves from the evils and the dangers that are out there. And you know what? That takes some work. And you know when David got into trouble? When he started getting lazy. He's not going to work. He's not going out to battle. He's just hanging out at night, just dreaming about whatever he can dream about. And oh, there's a pretty woman out there. I'm sure he didn't realize that if you go on the balcony at a certain time at night, you might happen to take a glimpse of something. I'm sure it was just a pure accident, right? I'm sure King David is not a wise man that doesn't happen to know where he can go at night and go look at something that he shouldn't look at. Look, every man knows that. Because men are tempted with women. If you're not, you're a faggot and get out of this church. Okay? It's like, what man in the Bible didn't struggle with women? Even the fags were married. Did you read in Genesis chapter 19? Even in Judges 19, they were still with a woman. You know, the only guy that doesn't seem to really struggle with women is Daniel, and there might be a reason. He might have had that taken from him, okay? But boy, it's a real struggle. And you know, one of the best ways to avoid this is just to work hard. You know one of the best ways to avoid sin? Just work. Just do something. Just find something to do. Just work. You know, oh, I'd have to go to church 3 times a week. Well, I bet it gets you out of some trouble. I bet by just going to church more, you're less likely to sin while you're here than you are just at home doing who knows what, whenever, however. How about on New Year's Eve? You know, how do I not sin? How about party at church? You know, it's probably a lot easier to do the right thing when you're just hanging out with God's people. You know, well, when I have a party, how am I going to make sure I don't sin? Invite people that have high standards. Don't invite people that don't have high standards. And you say, oh, so just church people. Look, not everybody in this room has high standards. Not everybody in this room, like you would think, like because of the preaching, like no one in here would even think about drinking alcohol. But that's not true. You would think like nobody in this room would ever dress inappropriately. Okay, you're deceiving yourself. No one in this room would ever say something off color. No one in this room would go down a dark road. Look, you're just mistaken. Just because someone comes to this church does not mean that they're a good example. Otherwise, I wouldn't need to preach this sermon. Oh, good job, guys. Way to go. Yeah, woo! Yeah, every man in here is dressed in a sharp suit. Every man's got their children lined up in a row looking perfect. Every wife in here is smiling ear to ear and says, yes, sir, and yes, husband. And she made him breakfast and rubbed his back and does everything he wants whenever he wants. I mean, right? Oh, I'm sorry. Is that not reality? Every man in here makes tons of money, and he doesn't have any need to spoil, and he works super hard, and he goes soul winning all the time, and he loves his wife, and he does everything perfect. Look, we obviously have issues, folks. And the reason why we have issues is because we want to be lazy. We literally go to the store, and there's a chair, and it's called the Lazy Boy Chair. And it's fitting. It's not the lazy man chair. It's the lazy boy chair. Because men are working. Lazy boys are just sitting around doing nothing, getting a fat beer belly and getting, you know, man boobs and just basically just wasting away. And they look so weird. It's like they're like a big bowling ball on pencil sticks. And it's like, what's wrong with you? You know what? You need to have some big, you know why your legs are so skinny? Because you don't walk. You don't run, because you don't jump, because you don't lift anything, because you don't do anything. And why is your belly so big? It's because all you do is feed yourself. All you do is feed yourself. You know, a guy with big legs and a skinny belly feeds other people. A guy with a big belly and skinny legs, he just feeds himself. Why? Because he's lazy. He's a lazy person, and he's a glutton. And you know what? America is filled with these weird-looking men. Make men look like men again. I mean, it's just disgusting. How our society is literally destroying itself, and they don't even understand it. They don't even realize that they look weird. And then they have this attitude. Look at Proverbs 22, verse 13. The slothful man saith, there is a lion without. I shall be slain in the streets. What a stupid excuse. You know what? There's a lion in the street. So I grabbed my gun and I shot it in the head. And I took the head and I cut it off and I put it on the wall of our house. It's like, where'd that lion head come from? It was in the street and I killed it and I hung it up on the wall. Because I worked hard. You know, you're going to literally starve to death because there's a lion outside. But you know what? That is how many men are today. It's too hard. It's too difficult. They look, oh, I would work hard if our government was better. But boy, they're just so ferocious. They're just so bad. Nuts to the government. Who cares how ferocious they are? Who cares how much money they take from us? Now, again, I care, but I'm saying, it doesn't mean I'm going to quit working. If they tax me 90%, I'm still working. You know, I've heard this, and I can't verify, but you can look it up for me. Verify this for me. Fact check it, okay? I've heard that in certain European countries, if you get a second job, sometimes they tax your second job like 90%. But you know what I thought? I was like, I'd probably still work the second job just so I could get that extra money. Because if you live in the socialist environment where you can't get ahead, the only way to get ahead is to work that hard. I mean, is that terrible? That's evil. Yeah. To tax someone 90%. Obviously, I'm for tax. Tax should exist. We need public roadways. We need airports. We need certain communal services. We need a military. We even need limited government. We need to buy bullets to put in the head of every faggot and tranny, and vestite, everything with an acronym, just all of it. See, I'm liberal. I'll give them all fair treatment. They can all get this a bullet, okay? I won't discriminate against any of them. And anytime you invent a new category and add it in there, automatically graft it in, okay? Go to Proverbs 24. But you know what? It takes a little bit of effort to go and find the faggot, put cuffs on him, take him to the court, have a fair trial, identify the disgusting, evil, wicked crap he did, and then line him up against the wall, shoot him in the head, put a hazmat suit on, scrape it all up, put it in the fire and burn it. And you know, that should be televised. Tell everybody, like, show everybody, this is an example of everyone that's a homo suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. You say, oh, do you think fags can get saved? No, they're going to burn in hell, just like their physical body should. You know what? They should never be buried, because they're not going to be resurrected. You know why people get buried? Because they'll be resurrected. They're planted and sown so that they can be born again and resurrected. But you know, getting cremated or burned in the fire shows how you're just going to be perishing in hell for all of eternity. Where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And, you know, we need people to actually work hard and actually clean up this country. They say, how in the world are we going to clean up America? By working hard. By doing some real work. By actually getting people. You know what this country needs? It doesn't need politicians. It needs saved people. Because it doesn't matter what politician we get in office. Our country is filled with so many unsaved idiots that we could never have any kind of semblance of morality in this country. You really think that our country is voting in morality? I mean, most people in this country are pro-choice to some extent. They're horrified by the idea of just banning abortion, period. They think, well, I think there should be all these exceptions and, you know, let's figure out a compromise, 16 weeks or 18 weeks or whatever. It's just like, so stupid. Yeah. How we're arguing about dividing this child in half. It's like, you're obviously not the mother when you want to cut it in half, no matter how many weeks it's into. That's how sick and evil our country is. Why? Because men don't work hard. You say, well, women, they have all this power. You know what it's going to take men to take it back? It takes men to marry all these women and put them back in the kitchen so that they stop being in political office. You know, and I don't think we need to just pass all these laws legislating morality. You know what we need? We need to change the culture. We need to just get men to actually tell women what to do and put them back in their place and their role, and then we don't need the law to do it for us. We're just doing it as a society, as a culture. As a culture, we're just rejecting it. As a culture, we're redefining and shaping everything. And you know what that means? We need bigger churches with more pastors, more money, bigger programs, more soul winners, more people getting baptized, more people getting saved. Oh, that sounds like a lot of work. Now you're picking it up. Why is our country being destroyed? Because Christians are too lazy to revive it. They're praying for revival from their couch. I want to lay down and go to sleep and just let God fix our country. No. You need to walk through the wilderness. You need to walk into the promised land. You need to slay the giants. You need to march around Jericho 7 times. You need to build the house of God. Amen. We need people to actually get motivated to work. Right. I remember seeing this comment online. It said, oh, I hate going to smaller churches because they always try to put you to work. Well, I wouldn't want you to have to do anything too hard, would I? Why don't you go to Fun Baptist Church where you can sit in your lazy boy and watch a movie? You say, you're joking. No, the modern churches just watch movies. Are you kidding me? God created you as a man to go and sit in a theater and eat popcorn and watch a movie. That's what's wrong with our country. And you know what? The men that go to those churches aren't real men. Become a real man. No real man can sit there and actually listen to Joyce Meyer preach at them. And try, you think about it. You're taking your wife to a church to have Joyce Meyer tell you as a man that you're wrong and that you need to actually obey your wife. Because you know they're doing that. You know they're coming in the church and their wife's sitting there. Now, sometimes you husbands, you shouldn't talk that way to your wife. Look, I get to talk to my wife however I want. Period. If I want to be mean, I get to be mean. Now, should I be mean all the time? No. Okay. But you know what? No one is going to tell me that I'm wrong. I'm right every time. Because I'm the man. I get to decide. And you know what? Sometimes people need to get rebuked. Oh, that's mean. Show me in the Bible where it says, thou shalt not be mean. Show me the verse. Obviously, the Bible says that we should be kind. And I get that. But you know, it also says rebuke. And a lot of times what Jesus said wasn't really nice. It wasn't, always the most loving. I mean, when we read the book of Proverbs, boy, it gets harsh quick. Look at Proverbs 24, look at verse 29. Say not, I will do so to him as he hath done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. You know what it means when it's void of understanding? An idiot. I went to the house of the idiot. I went to the house of the stupid person. I went to the house of the guy that has a TikTok channel. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles and had covered the face thereof. You know why? Because he's too busy making videos and his yard looks like trash. And the stone wall thereof was broken down. The house is falling apart, but you know what? He's got a lot of subscribers. Verse 32, then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a slumber, a little folding of the hands of sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. It's saying if you're lazy, you're going to be poor. You want to know why most people are poor? Because they're lazy. Now, I give a caveat because there's other countries where you're in a communist scenario or something. You don't even have much of an option. But in America, it's pretty much 99.999999% of the reason you're poor is because you're lazy. That's it. That's the only reason. There's really no reason for you to be poor in America except for the fact that you're just not hardworking. You're lazy. Well, that's me. It's the reality. That's just the truth. Go, if you would, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. You know, are you a good example of working hard? Are you teaching your children how to work hard? Oh, but inflation. You know what? Inflation kicked everybody in the shin. Inflation's hurt everybody. But you know what? The people that work hard are actually better off still. And you wouldn't realize this necessarily. But, you know, wages didn't go up for everybody. But the people that are really skilled and hardworking, the wages went way up for them. The people that owned property or owned lots of property, you know what happened when inflation hit? They made tons of money. Like tons and tons of money. Look, I'm against inflation. It's a Jewish game. But you know who benefits from it? The hardworking people. The people that have already been working hard. The people that actually do well with the things that have been given unto them. The guy that takes his one talent and buries it in the ground, boy, inflation's going to hit him hard. Boy, it's going to sucker punch him. Well, I spent my youth, I played beer pong in college for 4 years. Well, you know what? Inflation's going to hit you like a sucker punch. But I got like $200,000 in student loans. Well, now, you know, Daddy Biden is going to pay for that, right? But this is what people don't understand. When they pay off those student loans, they didn't pay them off. You know who's paying them off? You're still paying them off. Actually, we're all paying it off. But you know who's really paying it off? It's still that student. Because you know what happened? All the really skilled labor jobs just got a little bit more higher in wages, and all the low-level jobs are even worse now. Because the prices are going to go up, and the wages are going to stay the same. So by you graduating from that college degree that was worthless, it was actually a detriment to society. You actually became stupid, less educated from it. You know what you did? You destroyed society. Prices are going to go up, and the wages of a job that you can get are going to stay the same. Yep. That's what happened. Yep. And they're destroying society because, you know what? They don't want to work hard. They want to continue living there, playing beer pong, just living their white-collar life on daddy's dime. But you know what? They're a worthless individual. You know why our country is just struggling? Because no one is good at working. I don't care what industry. I am not impressed with the workforce of America. The workforce of America is pathetic. They want so much time off. They're so entitled. They can't even work when they get the sniffles, especially with this COVID thing. Everybody's like overreacts. It's like I coughed once and it's like now I can't even go to work for like a week. And it's just like, dude, just man up. I mean, it's just like, it's just so frustrating how people can't get anything done. And it's like, oh, my ankle hurts. Well, wrap it up and get to work, buttercup. Do something. You know why you hurt everywhere and you're just so frail? It's because you don't eat good food and exercise. And then I have to accommodate you. That doesn't even make any sense. You know what? Do some real work, exercise, work hard, You know, we should not give handouts to men. Look what it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. Chapter 3, verse 7. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we are with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Notice what the Bible says. Don't let these people even eat if they're not willing to work. You know, it's sickening. I went down to downtown Dallas. I took my wife on a date, and we haven't been there at all, hardly. We're just walking down, and it's like a nice area, and there's just homeless people everywhere. And it's frustrating. I'm thinking, can we just buy them a one-way ticket to San Francisco? We'll save tax dollars by just doing that. You know, we're constantly busing migrants. Why can't we bus the homeless to San Francisco or something? You know, it's so weird. We can bus all these migrants to D.C. Why can't we bus them, 5 miles back across the border? Wouldn't that save a little bit of money? Although, I guess if you have to build a migrant army that's going to, take away our constitutional powers, then you got to ship them everywhere, right? Oh, Greg Abbott wouldn't do that. Okay. Hey, these migrants that are crossing the border, it would be so inhumane to not give them food, right? I mean, let's give them a phone, and let's give them a backpack, and let's give them checks, and let's give them a shelter, and let's give them money, even though the vast majority of them are able-bodied working men who don't work. You know what they should get? Nothing! Oh, you're so cold-hearted, Pastor Shelley. No, you're not biblical. You're destroying America. You know how much money and food and clothing I'm going to give to an able-bodied man that doesn't work? None. You know what he needs to be told? You're a lazy jerk. Get to work. And you know what? No one should ever be allowed to migrate to this country without a job. Look, I'm all for if people want to work here, we should have a pretty liberal policy and bringing in people. But at the same time, you know what? We should never be giving handouts to people that won't work. But churches have destroyed this. I mean, I drive all the time and cars just randomly slam on their brakes to hand money to some homeless bum standing on the corner. And I'm thinking, you're the part of the problem. Because if everybody was like me, homeless people wouldn't exist. And if everybody was like you giving the money, we'd have way more homeless people. They'd be called college students and liberals and BLM, where the government's just giving them money and handing them out. Everybody acts like they hate all these protesters going up and down the street. You realize there are people that don't work that just get money from the government handouts? Stop giving people money indiscriminately. Look, there's a reason to give money to people, because they're poor and working and they can't make it, because they have a life event that's a tragedy. They have some kind of a problem and you just want to bless that person. You know what? If a guy comes into our church asking me for money, I'll give him a job. That's what I'll give him. I will not give him money. And if, you know what? It's not just my policy. That should be every man's policy in here. Do not let these lazy jerks come into our church. And we've had it. We've had people come in here, and all they do is just basically just find the next sucker. Hey, man, can you help me out? And then they go to the next guy. Hey, man, can you help me out? And then just go to the next person. They just do a whole circuit, and then they come all the way back around. And it's just NASCAR. They're just going in a circle. And it's just as worthless as NASCAR. It's going to destroy our country. Do not do that. Oh, you're so mean. Where's your soup kitchen? It's called getting a job. And then you can buy yourself steak. We don't have a soup kitchen. We have a steak. Build your own steak. Make your own steak. That's the ministry that we have. I don't like this kind of a sermon. Yeah, because you're lazy. Yeah, because you're not a good example. Think of the era. And look, there's so much more that I wanted to say. But, and I'm not preaching tonight. But here are just some thoughts I had. I'm just going to finish on some thoughts, okay? What if everybody was late like you're late? We wouldn't even be able to start church. What if everybody didn't watch their children like you didn't watch your children? What if everybody didn't go soul winning like you? And we'd have zero numbers in the bulletin. Wouldn't that be embarrassing if it's the end of the year and it's like soul winning, zero. For this month and for the year. There's some churches, it's a zero, folks. That's embarrassing. That's why, you know what they do? They just don't put it in the bulletin. Go to the church where it's not in the bulletin, it's zero. What if everybody hated women like you hate women? Then we just have a, it would be a guys club. It wouldn't even be a church anymore. We should all play chess or something. What if you quit on people? What if everybody quit on you like you quit on people? Don't be a quitter. What if people didn't keep their word like you didn't keep your word? What if people didn't come to church? I mean, there's some people that are just like, I'm just not going to go to church today. What if everybody was like you? What if one day I just show up and just no one was here? What if everybody asked everybody for money? How would that work? Right? What if every guy just said, you know what? The guys at our church are really generous. I'm not going to work. I'm just going to ask everybody else to pay my bills. What if everybody showed up and we just all asking each other, will you pay my bills? No. Will you pay my bills? Will you pay my... How is anything going to work? Who's going to do the work? What if everybody didn't bring anything to the potluck like you didn't bring anything? What if it's like cookie night and there's like three? There's just three cookies that we all have to fight over. I mean, some of you guys had like 50 cookies on the first plate and you didn't even eat any of them. I mean, if we'd only had three, I mean, I tried to say like make lots and lots of cookies because some of you guys had like cookies just stacked for days coming out of there. And I'm thinking like, what are you doing? What if everybody stacked their plate full of 50 cookies and didn't eat any of them? What if nobody ever signed up for an event? And then we show up and there's like 80 of you. It's like, well, I ordered myself lunch. Have fun. You know, we can't all be Jesus and multiply our lunch for everybody, okay? We have to actually figure out how much to order ahead of time. What if everybody used the bathroom in the service like you did? That'd be a long line. Like the line, it's just a line of people just using the bathroom. What if everybody wasn't serious? What if everybody else didn't clean up? I mean, think how dirty our church would be if everybody was like the majority of y'all, where it's just like you let your kids. I mean, sometimes it seems like you just take like saltine packets and you just like go like this, your kids go like this, and then just go, whee! I look at them thinking like, how did this even happen physically? Like, I couldn't even make it this dirty if I tried on purpose. And then it's just like, someone else can have fun cleaning that up. What if no one ever said thank you like you don't say thank you? What if no one did the memory verse? All right, time to hand out the prizes. No one did the memory verse. What if when we sing the final song, no one sang like you don't sing? That'd be awkward. All right, on the first... When are we done? Like, I don't even know how to do that. Here's a question. Are you a good example? Men, do you sing loud so that your kids will sing loud? You know, we need to do some self-introspection, and we need to see, are we a good example? Because you know what? We're building the next generation, and church is important. Our lives are important. Christianity is important. And you know, we have to work hard. It's the end of the year. You got all your laziness out. Let us start tomorrow by working hard and being a good example and doing right and focusing on the things that matter. Let us build Christianity back. And everybody wants America to be back. I don't care about America. I want Christianity to be back. Amen. I don't care if we become a completely different country. Who cares about the flag? You know what I care about? The Church of God. You know, there could be cooler flags out there. The Confederate flag looks cooler. The Texas flag looks way cooler. Just make everything Texas. Everything's bigger in Texas. Let's just become Texas as a country, right? Let's just make Texas so amazing and so strong, and everybody else is so weak and effeminate that they're just like, Texas, will you just take over us? And we're just like, of course. We already did. Have you seen, they have this map. I think it's at Saltgrass, but you can find it other places. It's just like what Texas thinks they look like, and it's just basically like 80% of the United States. Who knows what I'm talking about? Yeah, just look it up, like these Texas-sized maps. That's what we need to do. And we need to bring people here, make them Texan, and then send them back to wherever they're from, like Oklahoma or something, and make Oklahoma just Texas. You know what I mean? And then everybody's eating chili with no beans in it. Because they're real men. And they're not offended by words, okay? They're not offended by everything that could possibly be done. They're actually, you know what, strong, and they love the Bible, and they care more about what the Bible says than society. Because society is destroyed, folks. Quit caring what they think. Stop drinking alcohol, work hard, love your kids, and let's start off the new year with an attitude of, let's be a good example. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for this church. Thank you for the men of this church. I pray that you would just strengthen them, that you would help us all to have an attitude and a zeal to work hard, that we would invest in all the right areas, that we would try to get rid of some of our selfishness and personal desires, and we would focus on our family, our wives, our children. We would focus on the things of God, on building the church, on being spiritual, that we would encourage the youth to do the right thing, not to follow the world's example. And I pray that we would take church seriously more than ever, that we would take our spiritual lives seriously. And I pray that you would help us to be a bright and shining light unto a dark world, and that you could actually help us to build revival where we're at. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
All right, everyone. For our final song, we're going to be singing song number 389, Bring Them In. Song 389, Bring Them In. 389, Bring Them In. On the first.